Psalm 126. This is an incredible story. Let me tell you the background. What we're going to talk about is viewing life from the right end. Because the problem is, most of the time when we look at life, we look at it either through the lens of the past or through the lens of the present, and we forget to look through the lens of the future about what's really coming. And I have my telescope up here to illustrate that. I'm going to show you kind of how this works. I don't know if you guys have one of these telescopes, but anybody ever operated one of these before? Well, if you haven't, I'm looking at the wrong end, just so you'll... Now, if you were up here, you'd see a real handsome guy if you look down in there. If you look through the wrong end, all you see is yourself. If you look through the right end, you can see the whole universe spread out in front of you. The problem is, for most of us, when we struggle, we're looking through the wrong end of the telescope. And instead of seeing what God has for us, we see only ourselves. We see only our own personal battles and struggles and problems that we currently have, or what happened to us in the past, rather than seeing what God has prepared for us in the future. What's interesting about Psalm 126 is it turns the story of life upside down. It starts with the end, and then it goes to the middle, and then it goes to the beginning. Why do they do that? Well, here's the story. The Israelites, we've talked about this before, the people of Israel were taken as slaves to Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, right? You with me? If you're new, that's what happened. The entire nation was wiped out, either killed or taken as slaves. They all go to Babylon, which is southern Iraq today, under King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, his kingdom is finally conquered by the Medes and the Persians by a guy named Darius. And then after Darius comes a guy named Cyrus. Now, what's interesting is in Isaiah had prophesied that a guy named Cyrus would turn the people of Israel loose, that he would free them. So somebody went to Cyrus and said, "Hey, look here in the Bible, dude, you are enlisted by name." And he goes, "Now that's wild." And Cyrus says, "Well, then I need to do what God's word says." Now, this is a total non-believer, okay? But he said, "Then that's what I need to do." So Cyrus says, "We're going to turn all the Jewish people loose. We're going to send them back to Jerusalem. We're going to not only send them back, we're going to make sure they're protected so that nobody hurts them. We're going to pay to rebuild their houses. We're going to pay to rebuild their temple. We're going to take care of everything." Psalm 126 is written in response to that moment. Look at what it... I brought my high-tech device up here so I can look cool. And there's the stock market report. Come on, here we go. Okay. What do you say we go to the right? Well, see, this is the problem with technology. "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed." They couldn't believe it. They dreamed of this possibility, but they never thought it would happen, that they would get to go back to Jerusalem, that they would get to be free. Yesterday it was an impossibility. Today it's reality. "Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy." Then the nation said, actually the word there is heathen nations. The non-believer said, "The Lord has done great things for them." And then we said, "The Lord has done great things for us. Restore our fortune, O Lord, like streams in the desert. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joy. He who comes weeping, bearing the seeds of sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." This, we don't know who wrote it. We don't know who wrote Psalm 126, but we know why they wrote it. It was out of celebration for what happened with Cyrus, and we know that it was a prayer, but it was also sung as a prayer in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. This was a song that they sang, that God has done amazing things. God has been good to us. We can't believe this. They're full of... I mean, let me bring this into perspective for you, okay? Let me tell you who these people are, all right? Cyrus is the king of the Persians. The Persians today are the Iranians. You may have heard of them in a nuke deal, okay? The Iranians today have the same goal that they had 3,000 years ago. What is the goal? To wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Right? That's what the Ayatollah said. We have only one purpose, to eliminate Israel. This is nothing new. Read the story of Queen Esther. Literally, they had a day called Kill a Jew Day. Look it up. Their plan was to wipe out the entire Jewish nation. That has never changed. All right? So I want you to imagine that tomorrow, the Ayatollah Khomeini, whatever his name is, he walks up to the microphone and says, I've changed my mind. We're going to support the Jewish state. We're going to have no more wars with them. We're not mad at the Jewish people anymore. Not only that, but we personally are going to destroy the mosque that's on top of the Temple Mount, and we're going to pay for the rebuilding of the Temple of Solomon. Can you imagine that? That's what happened. That's what Psalm 126 is all about. It is the celebration of the absolute impossible that takes place. Now, how did this develop? Well, again, it's God wanting to show who he is, who his people are, that the Messiah is going to come through this line, but they write it from the end backwards. They write it from the moment of victory. It would be like you and I in heaven writing backwards. And when you write from heaven, you talk about, this is great, this is great, this is great, this is great, this is wonderful, this is awesome, you wouldn't believe this. Oh yeah, there was that bad day on Thursday, but this was great. Because when you're on the good side, you don't spend a lot of time remembering the bad, do you? But you have to view life from the right end. Because if you look in the wrong end of the telescope, all you're going to see is a reflection of yourself and your own problems. Maybe this is why the disciples only asked Jesus one thing, only requested one thing of Jesus in 3.5 years. One thing. They never said, teach us how to have faith. They never said, teach us how to build a church. Teach us how to build a following. Teach us how to memorize scripture. Never said any of that. But they did say, would you teach us how to pray? Max Lucado said that's the only thing they ever asked. The only thing they asked. Everything else, they were just watching it happen. But there was something about Jesus. He didn't get rattled by what the Romans were doing. He didn't get rattled by even the dumb decisions they were making. He didn't get rattled by dumb things that the people around him said. And they knew that it was coming out of his centeredness with God. And it's because Jesus was able to work from the back to the front. He knew how the story was going to end. Even though in his case it's going to end with the crucifixion, he knew how the story ended. And our culture gets things so messed up, there's not a day goes by that I don't find out how much somebody's worth. I don't care. Read something. A newspaper, magazine, watch TV, whatever. So-and-so is worth $350 million. So-and-so is worth $4 billion. You know what Jesus said? He said, when you stand before God, what will you give in exchange for your soul? That's a pretty serious question. In other words, you better have a plan for the end because you're not buying your way in. You're not going to educate your way in. You're not going to power position yourself in. There's no politics going to get you in. Only the blood of Jesus is going to get you in. Now, once you've got the end of the story figured out, well, that sets you free to live life, doesn't it? That sets you free to live by faith. See, this is the problem with a lot of Christians. You're not going to give your tithe to God. You're not going to give 10% of your income to God. You're not going to give your service to God. You're not going to go on a mission trip. You're not going to serve in any capacity, whether it's in the children's ministry or the teens or the parking lot. You're not going to do anything for God if you aren't certain that the end of your story is already fixed. But once you know the end is fixed, you just go, well, why not? Well, why not? The end is already secure. Why not try this? Why not go for it? What will a man give in exchange for a soul? Once my soul is taken care of, then I am free to live life. So how does the story end? Well, that's the first four verses of Psalm 126. They've come home. And, I mean, I don't know that there's a lot of places in Scripture where it talks about laughter, but they're giddy. This can't happen. This is beyond explanation. Yesterday we were slaves. Today, not only are we free, but we are funded. We're getting our house back. We're getting our temple back. This is beyond explanation. And even the Persian people can't believe it. The Persians are like, man, God is doing something, because I'm telling you, I know Cyrus, and this is not how Cyrus behaves. He kills people. He slaughters nations. He does not release them. He does not release tax money. He does not release slaves. But God moved inside of Cyrus, and they said, truly, the living God has done something beyond understanding. Isn't that what Jesus did on the cross for us? Isn't that the whole message, that Jesus is taking care of the end of the story? And if the end of the story is taken care of, I can deal with the past. I can let that go. I can even deal with what's going on right now, because I know how my story ends. I don't know if you know this or not. Nobody gets out of here alive. I'll just tell you that. And regardless of which way you go, you're not taking anything with you except your relationship with Jesus. That's the only thing that's going. Now, the best time to accept Jesus would have been yesterday. But if you miss that opportunity, then the next best opportunity would be today. And if you've not accepted Jesus, if you've not been baptized, now's the time to start that journey. Because once you know the end of your story is taken care of, you can begin to deal with your past. But the reason most people can't deal with the pain of their past, and listen, I'm not minimizing it. I mean, I have heard more horrible stories than I care to even ponder about people's past, what's happened to them, what's been done to them, and sometimes what they've done to themselves. But the only way to let go of that is to have a handle on how your story is going to end. I read a story about a snowmobiler out in Montana, and he got lost, his snowmobile crashed, and he said, basically, if you get lost out here, you die. And he knew that. And they ended up finding him 3 days later, but he spent 3 days writing letters saying goodbye. And I thought, man, isn't that how I should be living my life? Being prepared for, this might be my last day, or maybe worse, could be your last day. If you don't know Jesus, and I'm not giving you the opportunity to do that. So you need to be prepared for the end of the story. Well, the end of the story ends well. And if you're a Christian, it's going to end well for you, correct? We know we're going to be in the presence of God. We know that the pain's going to be gone. The suffering's going to be gone. It's going to be a time of laughter and celebration. We're going to go, we can't believe this. How did this happen? Just yesterday, the car was broken down. My marriage was a mess. This happened. The tax people were after me. The bill collectors were after me. And now I'm with Jesus. That's how quickly it's going to happen. Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be in the presence of God. That's how these people felt just about being able to go back to Jerusalem. And they were filled with joy, saying, look at what God has done. And that leads us to the middle. They just throw in one verse about the middle. It's in verse 5. It talks about... the Bible's easier to use, but I don't look as cool, so there we go. Okay. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Right now, we're in that period where you're sowing tears. That's the middle. That's the part that stinks. That's when you're still hurting over the past, or you're dealing with your children or your grandchildren, or you're dealing with some addiction, or you're dealing with some physical pain, or things are not right with you and God, the list could go on as far as we would like to go. But he said, those who sow in tears, for the Israelites, that was 70 years. 70 years. But what does it get in this psalm? One line. One line. Four verses about how great the end of the story was, how great God is, the great celebration, the forgiveness. But, oh yeah, there was that time. And even though right now in the middle, and that's what this is the hard part, this is the lonely part. This is where you might feel like the only Christian. This is where you might feel like, you know, it's all falling apart. Our culture's coming apart. We've got the abortion issue. We've got the gay marriage issue. We've got Christians being slaughtered systematically. We've got wholesale refugee Christians being run out of countries in the Middle East. And it looks like on paper we're losing. But we need to get up in the morning and say, I already won. I'm not losing anything. I've got news for you. If you're not a Christian, the story's rigged. For those who follow Jesus, you win. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what the Roman Empire does. It doesn't matter what the United States does. It doesn't matter what the Russians do. It doesn't matter what anybody does. If you are a follower of Jesus, you win. Now, it's not an exclusive club, guys. It's open for everyone. I don't know if you know the story of Louis Zapparino, the Unbroken. Angelina Jolie did the movie. But she left out the best part. Talked about him being a great Olympian and was out in the ocean and then POW in World War II. But the story kind of ends there. Here's how the story really ends. In 1948, Louis was in Hollywood. He'd married a starlet out there and was living the high life, glitz and glamour. But the pain was more than he could take from what he had seen in war and experienced in the POW. And he began to drink very heavily and became an alcoholic. And his wife had decided to divorce him. She was done. It just so happened that night, Billy Graham opened a crusade in Los Angeles. She went to the crusade under the big tent. She accepted Jesus. She came home that night and said, "Louis, I'm not going to divorce you. I want you to come with me tomorrow night." And Louis went kicking and screaming, and he said when Billy Graham offered the invitation, he wanted to run out the back door, but instead he ran down front. And he said, "Lord, if you can save me, I'll serve you for the rest of my life." Now, the cool thing is, he told that story to Franklin Graham. Franklin's Billy's son, and Franklin met him one day working for Operation Christmas Child, the shoe boxes. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. But the shoe boxes that go around the world, Louis was a huge volunteer for that. And one day he was there and he told Franklin, he said, "Let me tell you how I came to know about Jesus." It was in the middle of his life. It's when his life was falling apart. It's when he was lonely. It's when he was addicted. It's when he was a mess. It was in that middle moment when he was sowing with tears that God was turning his life around. And that leads us to the beginning. Because every story has to start somewhere. Let's go back to that shoebox. We've been involved with this, I think, from almost the beginning, but you probably don't know how it started, so let me tell you. A guy, a missionary, called Franklin Graham one day. They were doing benevolent work, but they were doing other kinds of things. The guy called Franklin Graham and he said, "Listen, I've got 100 children that have no Christmas. Do you think you could get 100 shoeboxes full of toys and send them?" And Franklin Graham said, "I don't know." He said, "I'll talk to the church and see what I can do." This past year, they went over, I believe it was the 100 million mark. They have a 747 that flies all over the world. It's not just for Christmas. In fact, I saw them last week passing them out in refugee camps. The message of Jesus has gone around the world, places we could never take Jesus, but they get in because of those shoeboxes, because they're coming to love on the children. But you know how it started? Somebody put a toy in a shoebox. That was the beginning. Franklin Graham said, "I don't know if we can get 100 or not." Oh, I could tell you about there's a group of ladies and one man that meet here every Monday morning. They've been doing it for 22 years. They meet together, they pray together, and they make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for the homeless. Now, I can tell you how it started. It started with a couple that came to Luann and I and said, "We'd like to start this. Will you help us?" And I remember they brought a half-used jar of peanut butter, and we had about two-thirds of a loaf of bread. And that was the first official meeting. Now, I haven't touched any of that for 21 years. We figured it up the other day. Over 500,000 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches have been made for the homeless in our community over the last 22 years. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Now, but if I said to you, "Hey, listen, I got a job for you. I need you to make 500,000 sandwiches." Be a little overwhelming, wouldn't it? But it starts with one sandwich. I remember 23 years ago, we had four or five little bags that we kept under the office counter that had a few cans of green beans and, I don't know, those Vienna sausages. God bless them, whatever they are. But that's what we would give people when they came by the office if they were hungry. And we'd probably give out two or three bags a week. Now we have 500 families a month that come and get food at our food pantry. That's because the church is being the church. But it has to start somewhere. You say, well, I should have become a Christian 30 years ago. Well, you're right. But the next best option would be now. Well, I've been a Christian for 30 years and I haven't done anything. I should have done something 30 years ago. Well, you're right. But the next best option would be to start now. Yogi Berra, great philosopher with the Yankees, said, it ain't over till it's over. And see, the world wants to convince us we're losing, and the world wants to convince us that we can't make a difference. And no, I can't make a 500,000 sandwiches, and no, I can't feed 500, and I can't sponsor 500 kids, but I can feed one, I can help one. We planted churches, and I think in 135 countries, you know how we did it? One church at a time. One pastor at a time, one leader at a time. That's how the church works. And we already know we've won, right? So what's holding us back from starting some things? What's holding us back from being faithful? What's holding you back from saying, you know what, I could lead one of those groups. I could work in the parking lot. I could help the children's department. I could be a teacher there because I already know how it ends. How many of you are old enough to remember I Love Lucy? Yeah. You just like this Vita Vita Vegemin. I understand. All right. How about little Ricky here? Remember little Ricky? His name's Keith Thibodeau. He was really what hasn't been known a whole lot since then. He was in a band called David and the Giants. Anybody remember them? So far I've seen three of us that remember that band. All right. Guess that wasn't great either. But anyway, he said, my life ended up where everybody's ends up in that life. He said, I ended up in drugs and total depression. And he said, at the bottom, I found God. Look at this quote. He said, I don't need anything else but God and Jesus in my life. He said, because he's my beginning, my middle, and my ending. You could almost write a sermon around that. That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? And see, you and I get to decide which end we look at. We get to decide whether we're going to look at the wrong end of the telescope where all we see is ourselves, where all we see is our past mistakes we've made, past hurts that have been done to us. We can focus on the current hurts, struggles, and battles, or we can pull back and say, you know what, I'm going to choose to look at the end. I still have to deal with the past in the middle sometimes, but I'm going to choose to look at how the story ends. When we're done, I'll be behind that wall. There's a room called The Link. I'll be there. If you want to talk about accepting Jesus, being baptized, if you're a guest, we want to welcome you. We have gifts for you in there. Parking lot people, go out to the lobby. If you have questions for Carrie about small groups, she'll be in The Link as well. But all of this kind of brings us right up to communion time. This is where we remember what Jesus did on the cross. And I think the whole point of why he said, every time you get together, do this. Every time you get together, do this in remembrance of me, because every time we take of the bread and the juice representing his body and his blood, what does it remind me of? The future. It reminds me of how the story ends. Because God said, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will also raise me and you from the dead as well. So the greatest day is coming. I can't tell you whether you're at the beginning and close to the end. I can't tell you if you're at the middle and close to the end. Maybe we're all at the end. But I know this, we need to look at life with the end as our key focus. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for your word. Thank you for a miracle that you worked in a heathen king named Cyrus. Thank you for the miracle that kept Jesus calm even amongst all the craziness in the Roman culture and the Roman emperors and the Pontius Pilate and all the crazy people that were in his life. And yet because he knew how the story ended, he was able to stay focused. And Lord, that's what we're asking for today. There's a whole lot of things in the past that we want to leave in the past or confess and leave in the past. Honestly, there's a lot of stuff here in the middle that really stinks that we just would rather forget. So, Lord, for the brief moment, we only look back at one thing. We look back at the cross. because the cross takes me from the past right into the future. So Jesus, thank you for your love for me, for us, and help us to keep our eyes on the right end of the scope. In Jesus' name, amen.